Good morning, everyone. You know, there's a lot more energy in this room than there usually is. I was sitting over here at about 5 to 9, and this place was packed, and I thought to myself, this never happens on a Sunday morning. It's great to have all of you here. I'm one of the pastors at North Shore Alliance Church, and I just want to add my welcome to those who have already welcomed you to our Easter morning service. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian church has gathered to celebrate the anniversary of Jesus' death and resurrection. His story is one that has endured throughout the ages. And in fact, just this past week, a friend of mine from this church sent me a blog post that comes from the Washington Post. And in this blog post, the writer retells the story of Jesus' arrest and death, but tells it as if it could be a newspaper article today. I want to read it for you this morning. This is what she writes. The gentleman arrested Thursday and tried before Pontius Pilate had a troubled background. Born, possibly out of wedlock, in a stable, this jobless 30-something of Middle Eastern origin had had previous run-ins with the local authorities for disturbing the peace and had become increasingly associated with members of a fringe religious group. He spent the majority of his time in the company of sex workers and criminals. He'd had prior run-ins with the local authorities, most notably an incident of vandalism in a community center when he wrecked the tables of several licensed moneylenders and bird sellers. He used violent language too, claiming that he could destroy the community center and rebuild it again. At the time of his arrest, he had not held a fixed residence for years. Instead, he led an itinerant lifestyle, surfing the couches of friends and advocating for the redistribution of wealth. He had come to the attention of the authorities more than once for his unauthorized distribution of food and disruptive public behavior. Some say that his brutal punishment at the hands of the state was out of proportion and unrelated to any of these incidents, but after all, he was no angel. For nearly 2,000 years, people have been talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. People have been asking the question, who was Jesus and why did he die? Those first Christians, those who were eyewitnesses, tell us that something incredible happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And all throughout this morning, you have been hearing prayers and songs and testimony centered around Jesus, and specifically centered around a specific word that I want to talk more about this morning. The word in question is resurrection. This past week, I went through some of my old pastoral files, and as I did, my mind drifted to the many ways that I spend my time as a pastor. In 20 years of pastoral work, I have attended or led thousands of meetings. I have met with and listened to the personal stories of thousands of people. I have preached and taught hundreds of times, but this week, the number that grabbed my attention is the number 31. On 31 different occasions, I've sat in the living room with tear-stained families who have lost someone to death. On 31 different occasions, I've stood on a platform like this, and I have officiated at a funeral. 31 times I've stood by a graveside and I've talked about life and death and resurrection. In the summer of 1997, I was 24 years old. I had just been hired by a church in Calgary and I began my first pastoral role. Shortly after joining the church, I met Doug and the two of us very quickly became friends. I was 24 and Doug was 78. Doug was full of life, always laughing and smiling and so filled with joy. It was such a pleasure to be Doug's friend. When Doug learned that I had played a lot of tennis in my teenage years, Doug challenged me to a game. And over the next number of years, I ended up getting to know most of Doug's regular tennis partners. But one in particular stood out to me, and this tennis partner, his name was Reg. The first time I met with and played with Reg was in his early 90s. Now, his mobility wasn't fantastic, but if the ball was hit anywhere near him, he could do some damage. He had just a beautiful stroke. Reg was not a follower of Jesus, but Doug had been friends with him for a couple of decades and was praying for him all the time that Reg would come to know just how much God loved him. I left Calgary in 2006, moving back here to the Lower Mainland. And about a year after moving back to Vancouver, I received a phone call from one of my colleagues at my church in Calgary. His name was Ray. And Ray had called me to give me an update on Reg. Reg had just turned 100. And the church had thrown a massive birthday party for Reg. And not long after the birthday party, Reg contacted Pastor Ray and asked if he could sit down and have a conversation with him. When they got together, Reg began the conversation saying, "Ray, I think it's time that I make a decision to begin following Jesus Christ. I'm not as young as I used to be, and I don't know how many years I have left." And after talking back and forth for a while, Ray offered to lead Reg through a prayer of confession and commitment. A confession of his faith in the work of Jesus on the cross and a commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of his days. And so Ray said, "Reg, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray a line and you can repeat the line after me and we'll go back and forth." And Ray prayed a prayer something like this: "Father in heaven, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross that I might be reconciled to you. Thank you for forgiving me for the wrongs I've committed against you and against others. I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again from the dead." And it was at that point that Reg stopped praying, grabbed Ray's arm and said, "Do I have to believe in that part? That Jesus was raised from the dead?" And Ray assured Reg that the resurrection was a pretty important part of the equation. And so Reg just continued without hesitation. "And so, Jesus, I believe that you were raised from the dead." Ray wasn't wrong. Everything rises and falls with the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus' death was nothing more than the tragic demise of a misguided revolutionary. Thousands of years before Jesus, a man by the name of Job posed the question that has been asked many times by many people throughout history. His question was, "Can the dead live again?" And this is one of life's most important questions because life is our most precious commodity. Christianity isn't primarily a moral philosophy. It's not a set of rules to live by or one spiritual path among many paths. It's something much more. At the heart of Christianity is a good news story based on real events that happened in history that have brought about life-altering, world-shaking consequences. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, but on Sunday, he was raised from the dead. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and following. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." If there's no resurrection, then none of us should be here today. If Jesus has not been raised, then death is still our mortal enemy. If Jesus has not been raised, then death has not been defeated. Our sins have not been forgiven. If Jesus has not been raised, then we will not be raised either. And that means we have no hope beyond this life. But, Paul continues, "Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." on that ancient Thursday, Jesus was arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified as a messianic pretender. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, sent as a man to reconcile humanity to God, to forgive sin, to break the power of death. But those who opposed Jesus sent him to his death on the cross, thinking that that would be the end of him and his claims. But they couldn't have been more wrong. When Christians speak about hope, our hope isn't something to be confused with wishful thinking or blind optimism. Christian hope is centered in a person. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, but on Sunday, he was raised from the dead. Even now, as we look around us, our world, our relationships, even our own physical bodies are marked by corruption and decay. Since the time of Adam and Eve, death has been our enemy. But if Jesus has been raised, then the power of the grave has been broken. See, when a loved one dies, we're tempted to think that death has the final word in life. But when we put our hope in Jesus, we align ourselves with the one who has tasted death for us all, the one who has been raised from death to life. His resurrection points forward to our own. The great English poet John Donne once wrote, "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, thou art not so. One short sleep past, and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more." This is the Christian hope. This can be your hope, even today. Jesus once said, "You don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though she or he dies, will live." Going to heaven when we die is not the biblical vision of our ultimate future. The vision is so much larger and grander than that. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has made a way for the healing of the whole world. One day, things like war and disease and famine will be gone forever. When we put our hope in Jesus, we're not promised a way around pain, but our Christian hope always provides a way through. It's true that God's vision has not been fully realized yet, but it's already begun in those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus. His power over sin and death means that even now our lives can be remade. His strength meets us in the place of our addictions, our compulsions, our anxieties, and fears as we follow him. Because of Jesus, we're forgiven and reconciled and set free. Because of his death and resurrection, we have access to God. We're welcomed into his family as beloved daughters and sons. Already in Christ, things like peace and joy and love are available. And so we live today and tomorrow and the next in the joyful anticipation of God's goodness. Jesus stepped into our world. He took on our humanity. He bore our sin, he embraced death, and 3 days later, he was raised to life. Job asked, "Can the dead live again?" In Jesus, we hear God's resounding yes. Resurrection just might be the most important word you or I will ever hear. And my prayer for you today is that you will know his resurrection power at work in your life. Amen and amen. Let me pray as I invite the choir and the band to come and join me. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather on this holy day and our hearts are filled with joy. Can the dead live again? Jesus has answered that question once and for all. And we thank you for the life that we now know because of him. And my prayer today, Father, is those who are near to Jesus and those who would consider themselves far away, that each one would come to know this love, this forgiveness, this power in new and life-changing ways. So we offer ourselves to you. We continue to ask that you would receive our words of thanksgiving and praise. You are worthy, and we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.